Morning. It is good to see everybody here this morning. As always, it's good to be in God's house. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, if you will turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're continuing our look in our sermon series called Spiritual Wisdom, looking at the wisdom that God, the Holy Spirit, allowed James to write for us to live a life that glorifies Him, for us to strengthen our walk. So we see and are seeing spiritual wisdom and how it can be applied into the life of a believer to walk in the way that He has us to walk. Now, last week we looked at verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1, and we began looking at how does a Christian properly respond to trials and tribulations in their life. How does a Christian and how should a Christian respond to trials in their life? This morning we get to verse 13, and it's almost like James flips a switch. And he goes from talking about how do we respond to trials, and he directs our attention from trials to temptation. And so we may seem, and it may seem like James switches kind of what he's talking about here, but in fact, he's actually talking and continuing the same lesson, because the word that is used for trials is also the word that is used for temptations. In fact, the words are the same. James is bringing out a point here that I want us to recognize this morning. That when we don't respond to trials in our life the way that we are supposed to as Christians and appropriately, they can become temptations to sin. They become a solicitation to evil. If the believer chooses to doubt and disobey God's word, it can lead us down a path that we don't want to go. In fact, John MacArthur says it best in his commentary when he says, those trials we learned are the outward circumstances which test our faith and produce spiritual growth. But those trials can become temptations. And rather than being a means of spiritual growth, they can become a source of solicitation to evil. Every difficult thing that comes into our life either strengthens me because I obey God and stay confident in His care and His trusting power, and so I grow, or I am tempted to doubt God, deny His word, disobey, do what is expedient, and thus I have fallen into the solicitation to do evil. The same word that means to entice to evil also speaks of a trial. The difference is, how do you respond? If you respond to a trial with obedience, then you find it means a means of spiritual growth. If you respond to a trial in disobedience, it has turned to a temptation and you have fallen prey to it. Every trial has the potential to become a temptation depending upon your response. Really, there's not a switch that is flipped. We are seeing a continual education and spiritual wisdom of how do we deal with trials in our life. But today we're going to focus on when those trials become temptations. The title of the sermon this morning is called The Blame Game. Let's read God's word this morning, starting in James chapter 1, reading verse 13 down through verse 18 to see what God's word has for us this morning. Here's what His word says. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away from his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of the first fruits of his creature. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the spiritual wisdom that you have given us in how to deal with trials. But Father, I pray this morning that as we look into your word in James chapter 13, or James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, Father, I pray that we would come to understand, Father, that the sin and the temptations are the desire of our own hearts. That when we doubt and distrust and disobey you, Father, I pray that you would help us to see that the blame squarely lies with us. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Teach us from your word. Father, I pray that you would bless us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and have us move in your path and in your will. Father, I pray that it would be your wisdom and not mine. Father, I ask now that your Spirit is already speaking to our hearts and to our souls, Father. Teach us this morning. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to direct your attention to the screen here for just a second. As I was studying and looking, I found this cartoon from Peanuts. And y'all know that I like Peanuts. And so I thought I'd bring it here to you this morning. If you can't see it, this begins with Lucy going up to each character in the Peanuts comics, and she says, "Here, sign this." And she shoves a piece of paper into their face. And they all are kind of wondering what's going on. She says, "This absolves me from all blame." And so they sign it and go on. And it gets down to Charlie Brown. And you know how she is. She gets a little forceful. She goes, "Charlie Brown, Chuck, sign this." And she shoves it in his face. And he says, "I don't understand." She says, "Just sign it. It's right there. Thank you. Let's just get it done." And she stands up. She proudly proclaims that no matter what happens in any place and at any time in the world, she's not to blame. And then Charlie Brown gets to the final frame of the comic and he says, "That must be a nice document to have." The blame game. Not my fault. I didn't do it. I don't have to take responsibility. That's somebody else. That's somebody else's fault. You know that the blame game is innate, even in our children from almost birth. Two siblings get involved in a quarrel or something's going on and mom walks in. What do they both do? His fault. He did it. Her fault. That's what my parents heard all the time. It was her fault. She did it first. What are they doing? They're passing the blame to somebody else. It's innate, even in our children. You'll even look at them in the face and say, "You watched them do it." They know you watched them do something. "Did you do that?" No. I'm reminded of those pictures you see of kids on the internet where they've gotten into like pudding or something. It's all over the kitchen. They're covered in it. And you walk in and go, "I didn't do it." We try to pass the blame on to somebody else. Lucy was seeking a way that she could get out of any blame or any responsibility for anything. And she thought, "Well, maybe if they all sign it, they'll understand I'm not to blame for anything." It's innate in us to try to escape the consequences when something goes wrong. So when trials become temptation and we sin and we fall into it, it's inevitable for us to try to pass the blame on to somebody else. And oftentimes, people want to blame their sin on God. They say, "Well, God allows trials to come. He purposes trials in our life to come to prove and to put our faith to a growing stage. And I failed, and my faith didn't live up to what it was supposed to, and I fell into sin, so it's God's fault that I sinned. You know, if you just didn't have all those rules, if you weren't so stick to those rules and everything, it's His fault. It's always somebody else's fault. We want that paper that Lucy had that would absolve us from all blame or any responsibility from those situations. But we must be careful, church. We must be very careful because the blame does not lie with God. The blame lies with the man who is looking and the woman who is looking in the mirror. And it's us. The blame lies with us. I want us to see three things this morning from God's Word as we look at trying to play the blame game. I want us to see three things this morning from God's Word from James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Number one, the first thing I want us to see is that God is not the source of our temptation. God is not the source of our temptation, and therefore He is not to blame when we fall into sin. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. Now, why would he write that? Why in a book that is expounding on spiritual wisdom would somebody write that when you are tempted, do not say that I am tempted by God? Why would he do it? Let me tell you, because it's human nature. It's what we do. It was happening then, and it's happening still now so that we can escape the consequences. It's somebody else's fault. They caused me to do it. They led me this way. And the Bible says very clearly, do not say that when you are tempted by God. Why? Because for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. God is not the source of our temptation. He is not the source of sin. God is not the author of temptation in our life. The word tempted means to be lured or enticed into sin, to be seduced by something or someone. We cannot pass the blame on to someone else. We cannot pass the blame for the temptation that is in our life and for our sin that is in our life. We can't pass it on to someone else, and we cannot pass it on to God. Why? Well, we are given two reasons here. Number one, God cannot be tempted by evil. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says this, speak to all the congregation, to the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. I want to stop there for just a second, and I want to expound on what the word holy truly means. Holy means to be separated, to be set apart, to be different, to not have anything to do with what is not holy, which is sin. God cannot be tempted by evil because He is a holy, righteous God. The Bible even says that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When they would write something three times in the Hebrew language, it would mean that it is perfect. So when the Bible says, holy, 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 it is a perfect holiness that God is and represents. He has been separated from sin. In fact, that's what broke the relationship between me and Him. That's what broke the relationship between you and Him. Our sin separated us because He is a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is not the source of our temptation. In fact, we're going to learn where temptation comes from and what leads us into sin doesn't come from God. It comes from right here. And that's a sobering fact to come to the conclusion of. That it's nobody else's fault but my own. we can't pass the blame on. We can't say, God, it's all your fault, because it's not. He is a holy and righteous God. The Bible says the second reason why we can't pass the blame on is because God does not tempt anyone to sin. Anybody ever heard the old saying, a house divided will not stand? God does not entice somebody or lure somebody to sin because it would be dividing his kingdom. That's not his nature. It's not his way. He is a perfect, holy, righteous, loving, merciful, graceful God who is also a judge, a righteous judge, according to his law. So for him to say, well, here's my law, but I'm going to pull you over and entice you into sin, it goes against his nature. It's not what he does. He does not tempt anyone to sin. Now, why would someone write, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God? He writes it because it has been happening and it continues to happen. Somebody else's fault. And you may say, well, you know, God allows trials to come into my life to test my faith, to strengthen my faith. God is in control of all things. And yes, he is. He is absolutely in control of all things. He is over all things, but he does not entice us to sin. And in fact, he's even promised us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that he will not lay upon us anything more than what we can carry with his help. So we have the full capability, even in the midst of the hardest trials in our life, through the Holy Spirit, to trust and obey God. Sin and temptation is not his fault. God is not the tempter. In fact, we are called to stay faithful to him no matter what. We serve a perfect, holy, righteous God in our life who is set apart from sin. So then if temptation is not his fault, if sin is not his fault, he's not to blame, then who is? That's a really good question. The Bible answers that question for us in verse 14. But each one of us is tempted, lured or enticed to sin and to fall away from God. Each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The second thing I want us to see this morning is that God is not to blame for our temptation. God is not to blame for our sin. We are the source of our own temptation, and we are the source of our own sin. It lies right here. Church, it is a heart problem. And we must come to recognize that. It is a heart problem. It is a sinful nature problem that we cannot fix on our own. The Bible says here in verse 14 that temptation comes our way when we are drawn away by his own desire. We are drawn away by our own desires to distrust God. We are drawn away by our own desires to seek what we want, to seek our will instead of his. That's when temptation comes. Go back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve. What was the one instruction they were given? Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Then the devil comes up. They knew exactly what God had told them. They knew the instructions that God had given. God had walked with them daily in the garden over and over and over again. They knew his instruction, and the devil slides up and goes, is that really what he said? Are you sure about that? Did he mean that tree? Because, you know, if you eat it, you're going to know the difference between good and evil, and you'll be like him. Did he really say that tree? What was he doing? He's saying, do you really trust what God told you? Man, look at it. It looks so good. Are you sure? And what happened? From that moment, there was a distrust and a disobedience to God's word. But what drew them to it? Right here. It's what they wanted. It's what they felt was right. The Bible says that we are led into temptation, or temptation comes our way when we are enticed or drawn away by our own desires, what's inside of us. Let me give you an example. Maybe we struggle financially in our life. As I've said sometimes before, there's too much month at the end of the paycheck, and we're struggling with things and we don't know what to do. And instead of trusting and believing that God and the promise that he said that he will meet our needs, instead of trusting and obeying that, we try to find things in our own will and do things in our own way, and we end up falling into temptation because we don't trust. What drew us away? It wasn't God. God's saying, I'm going to provide for your needs. I'm going to meet your needs and meet everything you need for your life. I will take care of if you will trust me. But yet we look over and go, yeah, but look what they got. Look what they have. If I could just have that kind of a job, if I could just do this, and it may not be God's will for you to have that job. It may not be God's, maybe God doesn't want you in that circumstance. He knows best, but we look and say, but look what they have. What draws us away? It's our own heart. It's our own sinful nature. We begin to covet what our neighbor has. Why? Because we don't trust God to meet our needs. Maybe we begin to steal. Why? Because we don't trust that God can meet our needs. Maybe we obtain our wealth in a way that God doesn't want us to obtain that wealth. Why? Because we don't trust God to meet our needs. God didn't cause you to do it. Our sinful desires cause that to happen. Our distrust and disobedience to God's word caused it to happen. If we want to place the blame, if we're going to begin to really get down to the end of the blame game and stop going, it's somebody else's fault, it's all his fault, God made me this way, if we want to place blame, church, the blame lies squarely and directly with ourselves. And as I said a few minutes ago, that is a humbling fact to come to the knowledge of. We are drawn away from the righteous ways of God by our own desires. We're drawn away to what oftentimes seems to be the easy, satisfying, gratifying way to go. The fleshly desires lead us astray. Our heart is the issue. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 through 20 says this, "But those sayings which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart," some versions say, "for out of the abundance of the heart, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And these are the things which defile a man." Out of the heart proceeds the words of the mouth. Where did that lie begin? It didn't begin in your tongue. It began right here. Where did that distrust begin? It didn't begin here in your mind when you were thinking about things. It began right here. There's a process of temptation. The Bible even shows us that here in James chapter 1, verse 15. He began to tell us that we are drawn away by our own desires, and he says, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, leads to but one thing, and that is death. There's a pattern here. It's a pattern that is repeated inside of our heart oftentimes. We see our desire, we acknowledge our desire. I want, I wish, I see. It gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, leads to death. Church, don't be fooled. I love how he ends this, as he says, how the process goes. It goes from a desire to sin to death. And then he comes to the conclusion in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Well, deceived by what? The lie of the devil that says you can pass the blame on to somebody else. Just put your bill on somebody else's name. They'll take care of it. It's their fault. They caused you. They put you in that situation. So just blame somebody else. Don't be fooled. The world wants you to continue to play the blame game. The world wants you to continue to point the finger at somebody else and not to come to the humbling fact that the sin in our life is caused by our own wicked heart. That truth, when we come to the realization that the debt is ours, the sin is ours, the temptation that caused us and led us to sin and be disobedient to God belongs to us. But church, let me tell you this morning. It's when we come to that realization that there's nobody else to blame for our sins except for ourselves. It is in that moment that God's work of redemption really can begin. It's in that moment when we realize it's nobody else's fault but our own that God can begin to humble us and make us new. It's in that moment, and this may sound weird, but it's in that moment when we realize and we are humbled by the fact that the sin and the debt and the payment that is owed is only ours. It's in that moment that the work of salvation really begins. Because we realize, in my own nature, I can't do anything. It's when we realize that we and recognize that we have a sinful heart and we know we can't do anything about it on our own, that's when God can do a great work in our life. And I want to finish this up this morning with the third thing. God is not the source of our temptation. We are the source of our temptation, but I want you to look at the ending of this, and it is such a sweet story. Because the third thing I want you to see this morning is our God is the source of every good and perfect gift. And I'm going to cut to the chase this morning. He is the author of every good and perfect gift, and that includes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every good and perfect gift. Look at what he says at the end of this, after he says, do not be deceived in verse 16, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's when we realize that the sin debt is nobody else's fault but our own, and we owe the price. Our name is on the ticket. It's our name that is attached to the debt. It is our soul that is attached to the debt. When we come to recognize that, we come to see the sweetness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That even though we distrusted and we disobeyed and it was our own sinful heart, we have a merciful and gracious God who said, I still love you and let me make a way for you. Let me give that good and perfect gift of my Son, Jesus Christ. Not only will I give him, but I will offer him up as a sacrifice to pay your sin debt. Go back. The wages of sin is what? Death. The payment that was owed was our death. It should have been us on the cross. It should have been us laid in the tomb because of our own sin. But John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Go back to verse 17. For every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it came down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. There is no shadow of turning. Church, I'm going to let you know something this morning. The blame lies with us. The blame lies with ourselves and our own heart. And we can't do anything about it in our own power, but there is a God who can change our hearts. There is a God who has given the greatest gift of all, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. There is a God who can send a Holy Spirit down upon you that can convict you of your sins and lead you into the path of a saving relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he gives grace and mercy to the humble. So I have a question for you this morning. Have you been playing the blame game? Are you like the child in the stories and in the pictures that they're pointing at somebody else saying it's their fault? Are you like Lucy who's got that piece of paper saying, I'm absolved from all blame. I didn't do anything. It wasn't me. I'm not as bad as such and such. Look at what they did. I'm nowhere near like that. Are we passing and pointing? Or we come to the realization that the sin, the only fault that lies with anybody is with ourselves, and that we can't do anything about it. Our wicked heart can only be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. He says he brought down the truth, the word of truth. And I can't help but think of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God and the Word was with God. Who is he speaking of? He was speaking of Jesus. He says here, he brought out of his own will the Word of truth. He sent Jesus for you and for me. He and he alone can bring a heart change, that we might live a different life. And instead of disobeying and distrusting God in the moments of trials and tribulations in our life, being tempted to sin, falling into sin, and falling further away from God, instead of that, he's brought a Holy Spirit that can lead us in truth. He can lead us in trusting. He can lead us in the path of righteousness if we will humble ourselves before him. So my question is simple. And the invitation is simple. Who's to blame? Who's to blame? And then the second thing that I have to say to that is, who can correct it? Who can fix it? Who can mend a broken heart? There is none other than Jesus. Will you come to know Him today? This altar is open. This is a time that maybe we need to come before God and say, God, it is me. I'm the problem. My heart is the problem. Maybe we're Christians. Maybe we've given our life to Jesus Christ and we've been following after Him, but we continue day after day to fall away from Him. The problem lies here. Maybe we need to come to the altar and say, God, I need You to restore my heart. I have listened to my own desires for far too long. Maybe we've never given our life to Jesus Christ. Maybe today is the day that we seek Him for the first time. We come to the realization it's on us. That debt and that penalty is on us, but He can take it for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe today is the day you come to a saving relationship with Him. But whatever it is, trust in the Word of God. Trust in that Spirit that is speaking in your heart right now. And listen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we thank You for this day. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, thank You for the knowledge that, Lord, even though our heart desires to rebel against You, it desires to walk away from You, Father, that You still love us, that You still made a way for us, that You still desire that relationship with us. Father, I pray that You would help us to see clearly and to respond correctly. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts are breaking, that our hearts are humble in the sight of our sin, Father. Lord, I pray that we would repent, that we would turn from our wicked ways completely and turn to You. Father, if we're in the midst of trials, help us through the power of Your Holy Spirit to trust in You and not in ourselves and not in our own desires. Father, we love You and we thank You, and it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.